Lord, thank you. Thank you. Now, as we come and read a story that happened in history from Luke chapter 7, I trust we'll see all of these songs run together. Pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to be looking at Luke 7, but if you have a Bible, you may also want to stick something in Matthew chapter 8, because that's Matthew's account of the same story. But we're going through the book of Luke, and so we want to continue now our study of Luke 7. Help us now as we focus on you, this great story in Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. When he had completed all his discourse, in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a centurion slave, who was highly regarded by him, was sick and about to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. And when they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. What we have is a story of a need, of a man dying, and a healing. What we also have is living illustrations of the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus had completed the discourse in the hearing of the people, that's what we've been looking at in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 49. And the illustrations are at the very end. We see in some of these people that really listened to Jesus and paid no attention. They were the ones who would have called him Lord, Lord, verse 46 of chapter 6, and did not do what he said. They would have been the ones of verse 49 who, once they had heard and had not acted accordingly, they're like a man who built his house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. We're going to see a living illustration of those people in this story. See if you can pick it out. We also see a living illustration of someone who heard and applied and believed in Jesus and built his house strong. So as I kept looking at chapter 7, I thought, you know, it follows. Are you ready for this? I did get a college degree. Actually, I do have a master's degree. Go figure. Chapter 7 follows chapter 6. And the Holy Spirit puts this here, I think, for a very specific purpose, to show us living illustrations of what Jesus just taught. So to help us look at this, we're going to see the need, the approach, and then the result. First of all, the need. The need, verse 2 of chapter 7. A centurion slave. A centurion was typically, obviously a Roman soldier, with 100 men under him. And so this particular Roman centurion had a slave, doulos.
had one literally that he owned, had one that was under his authority. And of course, you probably have heard enough about slavery from the New Testament, but predominantly they were treated like cattle. I mean, dogs had more rights than a slave. A slave had no rights. A master could kill a slave whenever he wanted to, treat him whatever way he wanted. That's just the way it was. So this Roman centurion had a slave, obviously, that he really loved. This was not just the guy that, because, you know, he could have said, well, you're sick. Well, that's all right. Go ahead and die. We'll bury you, and then we'll get another one. No, he loved this man. And we're assuming it's a man. And he was highly regarded by him. And he was sick and about to die. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 8, verse 6. Now, if you read Matthew's account, it says Jesus entered Capernaum and a centurion came to him imploring him. So, Matthew, you've got to put the two of these together. We're not going to do that right now. Like I was saying Friday, this is a good thing for you to do over coffee. Realize that both Matthew is accurate and Luke is accurate, and they do go together. Don't worry about it. But Matthew tells us that he was laying paralyzed, verse 6, at home, fearfully tormented. So this is not a guy that just had a cold or something else. He was dying, as Dr. Luke tells us in chapter 7, verse 2 of Luke, right? He was about to die. So that's the need. Pretty easy to understand. Then we see the approach. And it's a very, very interesting approach. Actually, there's two different approaches. And we don't even have the fan on, so hang on a second. Let me try to get... There you go. Sometimes, as you can see, they're in between plays, and so sometimes we don't get our program going. Okay, here's the approach. And in fact, think about this as we go through this. You have a need. What's your approach? Two aspirin, hopefully it goes away. Ibuprofen, maybe it goes away. Whatever else you have in your little pill bottles. It's so funny. I got so many of these pill bottles. I started to save them. You know, you can almost make a statue or something out of them. But anyway, that's an approach. You call a friend, you say, I got this hurt. Well, what do? Well, look at his approach. That's the sinner. Look at his approach. Verse 3, when he heard about Jesus. Literally, it's an aorist active participle, having heard about Jesus. So he has a need of a man that he dearly loves who's dying. And even as a Roman centurion with all that he's got, he can do nothing about it. But he's hearing about Jesus. That's why we did Victory in Jesus. I heard an old, old story. Say, what did he hear? Number one, he went, verse 1, to Capernaum. When Jesus was done with the Sermon on the Mount, wherever that was, and apparently it was somewhere close, he went to Capernaum, top of the Sea of Galilee. So the centurion heard Jesus is in town. Jesus is here. And I'm sure he also heard that Jesus has been healing. You remember that the setting for the Sermon on the Mount, Luke 6, when Jesus, verse 17, had come down from the mountain after calling the 12 apostles, naming them, tells us there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coastal regions of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those who were troubled with unclean spirits and were being cured. And all the people trying to touch him, I love that, this last phrase, for power was coming from him in healing them all. I'm sure this is part of what the centurion had heard. So he sends for Jesus. And I'm assuming, too, that what he probably had heard as well was part of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus promised. Jesus, remember, begins this in verse 20 of chapter 6. Blessed are you who are poor. Matthew adds, very importantly, poor in spirit. Blessed are you that know your place, know your sin, and you are now humbly coming before me. You are hungering for righteousness. You are mourning over your sin. I will take care of you. In fact, if you come to me and recognize me and are humble, broken in spirit, poor in spirit, then I'll give you the kingdom of God. Which means I'm going to adopt you. Think about that. I was not adopted, even though some may dispute that. I'll skip that story. I was not adopted. And I don't know if any of you were adopted, but we're adopted. We were all born sinners because of our great, 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 how do you can add as many greats as you want, father and mother, Adam and Eve, grandparents. But you see, we also heard about Jesus. And we heard him say, blessed are you who are poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven, Matthew, kingdom of God in Luke. And we said, that's me. That's me. And usually it's a process of time where you live your life and you think you've got it all figured out. I can remember being in high school and I had my plans of what I wanted to be. And then when I was in junior college, I was trying to find my niche. And man, there was, you know, and then eventually I ended up here. Because this is where God wanted me. And we all know that we fight it. Where a lot of us are like Jonah so much of the time. Because I felt early on, sitting in our home church, that God wanted me in the ministry. And basically, I said no. And I said, Lord, no, that's not my plan. So I ran for a long time. And many of the people that I think Jesus talked to, and maybe even this centurion, ran for a long time. And then he realized, this isn't it. In hearing about Jesus, blessed are the poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of God. And I think the centurion did that. And God adopted him. You've got to love John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received him, Christ, to them he, Christ, gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name. I mean, that's the blessed transaction. So he's hearing all of this. And so notice what he does next. Back to Luke 7. He sent some Jewish elders. Now, coffee discussion. Why did he send Jewish elders? Interesting question. I didn't find any commentator that really helped me on this one. So we're coffee talking, going through our Bible, thinking, well, maybe. Well, for one reason, you go to verse 5 and you find that this centurion loved the Jewish people, loves our nation, and he built the synagogue. He built the church. And so the Jewish elders had a great part of that, and he says, well, this guy built our church. So, but still, why did the centurion send him? Well, I think obviously there's a relationship there between the Jewish elders and the centurion. And then the only thing I can come up with, and you can agree, disagree, or maybe come up with your own theory. Again, we don't know, but maybe he thought by sending Jewish elders, it would carry a little more weight going to Jesus. Look at, I'm going to send the elders. Maybe this will, he'll say, okay, I'll listen to the elders. I don't know. That's really not the main point. The main point is this. He sends the elders asking him, verse 3, Jesus, to come and save the life of his slave. The main point is what the elders say and what their approach to Jesus is. Verse 4, when they, the Jewish elders, came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He, this centurion, is worthy for you to grant this to him." And you say, "What? Well, maybe that's what the centurion sent him to say." I don't think so. You'll see in a second. The Jewish elders show up to Jesus and say, "This man is worthy because," verse 5, "he loves our nation and he has built us our synagogue." What they did is slipped back into their theology. Because their theology was, our works is what gains us worthiness to God. In fact, you remember, we won't turn to it, but in Luke 18, chapter 18, verse 9, when Jesus tells the parable of certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt, and then the tax gatherer, and of course the one who trusted in themselves and viewed others with contempt would have been the scribes and the Pharisees, would have been these Jewish elders. Their whole philosophy was, I need to earn my own salvation. In fact, you remember that Paul in Romans chapter 9 and chapter 10 is kind of answering the question, look at, why did the Gentiles receive righteousness? This is chapter 9, verse 30. And they weren't pursuing it. But Israel, verse 31, pursued a law of righteousness and did not arrive at that law. Why? Verse 32, because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. Chapter 10, verse 3, knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. The elders show up and they let you know where they're at. They let you know who they're illustrating from the Sermon on the Mount by saying he is worthy because of what he has done. So I'm telling you, I present to you, they're the ones who would call Jesus Lord, Lord, and are not doing what he said. They're not poor in spirit. They care about themselves. They're building their own empires. They're thinking, I just do a few more works and I'll be okay. Nobody is worthy. I mean, I think you understand that, don't you? We were all born in our trespasses and sin. Just read Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. I mean, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were following the course. There's nobody worthy. Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Before that, Romans 3, 10 and following, God looks from heaven and sees that nobody is worthy. In fact, he says we're like sour milk. We're useless. Except that he had chosen some of that useless sour milk people to give to his son as a love gift before the foundation of the world. And he sent his son to die and pay their sin. So now the unworthy becomes very worthy in Jesus. But you see their approach. Their approach is, yeah, he's earned it, Lord. He's earned it. Now I find this interesting in verse 6, that when the Jewish elders come and make this speech, well, he's worthy because look at what he's done. Jesus started on his way with them. So it's like, okay, now I think obviously Jesus knew what he was going to do. He starts on his way with him. Now watch what happens. And when he was not far from the house of the centurion, this is crucial, the centurion sent friends saying to him. So I think that the elders gave their speech on their own. The centurion just sent him for whatever reason. And this was their theology, so this is what they said. It may very well be that somebody somewhere got back to the centurion and said, hey, you know what the elders said? Because now the centurion sends friends to Jesus. And look at what he says. This is right out of the mouth of the centurion. Lord, verse 6, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy
for you to come under my roof.
Why would he say that?
For this reason, verse 8, for I am also, verse 7, for this reason I did not come myself to you, because I'm not worthy for you to come, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed.
Whoa.
Now here, this is key, verse 8, for I am also a man under authority. So I'm a centurion with soldiers under me, but I'm under the guy above me. So I know how this works. I know my place. And in the Roman army, I take my place. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, verse 8. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it.
So what he is saying is, Lord, I know my place. And I've heard about you, and guess what? By him saying, I'm a man under authority and I'm unworthy for you to come to my roof, he's saying, you have a higher rank than I. Which means I believe this guy had heard about Jesus, heard what he'd done, and realizes, you're this promised Jewish Messiah. You're God. He clearly is placing himself under Jesus.
Now when Jesus heard this, verse 9, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him.
Here's Jesus. He gets a private invitation to go to the centurion's house to heal the slave, and he's got a whole bunch of people following him. I mean, how would you like to be, I guess, rich and famous, no thank you, to where you can't go anywhere, right? Without somebody with a camera, wanting an autograph, following you around. This is what's happening to Jesus. After the Sermon on the Mount, and he leaves and goes to Capernaum, he's got this whole group of people following him. And they're listening to what's going on. Yeah, they hear what the Jewish elders say. They hear what the friends of the centurion say. And so Jesus turns and says to them, I say to you, verse 9, not even in Israel have I found such great faith.
Whoa.
He's saying the centurion is a living illustration, I believe, of saving faith. He heard somehow what I said and he acted on it. He has come to me poor in spirit. He has come to me recognizing who I am, and he's literally bowing the knee to me as he makes this request. And so Jesus says, when those who had been sent, the friends, returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Matthew adds these very important words as Matthew records this. This is Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. Now when Jesus heard this, he's hearing now what the centurion said, and in Luke's account is what he sent the friends to say. He said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such a great faith with anyone in Israel. Now look at verses 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 to 12, and you'll see why this is important. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Many people. Revelation says, you know, in fact, I was reading it last night. We're going to sing it in a minute. You know, men from every kingdom, from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and Gentiles. See, to the Jew, to have a Gentile saved was anathema. No, no way. Jesus is saying, yeah, wait. They're going to come and they're going to sit and recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, verse 11, in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the Israel, the Jewish nation as a whole, because they were unbelieving, will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. What he's saying is, look at living illustration. If you don't come to me, If you're trying to get to me on your own worthiness, like the Jewish elders, you're going to be cast out. Because you never make it. You can't do enough works. Tragic. In Luke ends the story, and Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done to you as you have believed," and the servant was healed at that very moment. Wow. We need to come to God. We need to come to the Lord always, always. Saying, "Lord, I'm pleading for mercy and grace. Because I don't deserve anything. Even after all you've done for me, I don't deserve anything." It's always coming to the Lord, like the centurion, under his authority. And we come and lay our requests at the feet of Jesus. Now, what's the result? Well, the result was a healing. Oh, great, yeah. The result was a healing. That's what we want. But also, the results are illustrations of faith. One in the text and one inferred that we need to talk about to balance it out. That's not here, but it's in the Bible. Obviously, the illustration of faith was the centurion called Jesus, said, "You don't even need to come. I believe you can heal this guy with just a word." And that's his faith. And God honored that faith and healed the servant. You know, it's fairly easy to have a lot of faith in God when he heals you. Because, man, I prayed and look at what God did. There it is. But what if God doesn't heal? And like we have noted, he didn't heal everybody. You can just go back and read the end of chapter 4 of Luke and how he was healing all these people and they were all lining up. And the next day he left and went somewhere else and left them. Well, what about when I say, "Lord, I'm not worthy, I'm unworthy, and I come to you and I'm laying my request before you. And so far, nothing." Or God says, "No. How do I handle that? I want to present to you something to think about. I think it takes more faith when God doesn't heal." Illustration. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul obviously was a man of God. Yes, he had a very difficult life, but he was a man of God. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. That's my guess, anyway. I keep saying that. I guess I should check. But he wrote a lot of the New Testament. And it appears that in one of the times he was beat up and stoned, he actually died and went to heaven. God sent him back. In fact, here in chapter 12, he says, I saw things and I heard things that I'm not allowed to say. And then we get to verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself." And Paul says, "Oh, goody." No, he didn't. "Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me." God, I don't know what you're doing, but this is hindering me. This is, you know, and this was possibly hurting the ministry, and I'm pleading the Lord 3 times. Lord, come on. I mean, you have got me out of scrapes. You've got me out of jail. You've done all these things for me. Just take care of this. Verse 9, "And he," Jesus, "said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." In other words, no. And then Paul, you kind of loved it. I mean, this is really?
Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses and persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because God has to get me through this, because he didn't take it away. The thorn in the flesh persisted, whatever it was, to keep Paul humble. You see, when Paul got that answer, he realized two key things. Number one, God does everything for his glory. Everything. And for Paul to start boasting about his own revelations and all the things he had, it's going to give glory to Paul. So Paul realized that God does everything for his glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. That can be hard at times to get your head around. God, without being the author of evil, James 1, he either allows it or he sends it. And he says, ultimately, for my glory. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So when we have a need and we hear about Jesus, and we go before him and present it, and he heals us. Oh, that's awesome, Lord, you're glorified. And when he doesn't, there's a reason. I'm going to show my glory through you by giving you the strength to put up with this. That's exactly what he told Paul, right? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Christ's strength in me. And I know it's hard to see how God could be glorified through illness, especially when you see it with little kids, etc., etc. But you know, I don't know. God is. And then he does everything for his glory. And then, number two, for our good. For our good. You say, well, I understand what my good should be, Lord. You should get rid of this. You should heal this situation. Yeah, okay, that's legitimate. Paul prayed three times to get rid of it. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 tells us, though, as he's talking about how we groan in ourselves to be in heaven, he says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. Whoa. Really? Yes. Why? Because we don't know the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46, God does. We don't know our days. God does. We don't know the ripples of our life that God is using for other people. God does. So we're praying, take it away, Lord. Spirit. Praying himself, verse 26, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, verse 27, for he searches the hearts, what the spirit, the mind is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is the only one that sees the whole picture. And he sees how this particular thing you got, God's allowed it or sent it for a reason. And so we're praying, oh Lord, get it out of here. And the Spirit is saying, no, Lord, no, 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 this is what we need. And because the Spirit is praying for us according to the will of God, that is why we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God according to his purpose. Why? Because that's how the Spirit is praying. And what is he working all things for? Our good. What's that good? Verse 29, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Is it not true
that we tend to pray more passionately, pray more earnestly, pray more consistently when we have a huge need that God hasn't taken away yet? Yes, we do. So you see, with the centurion, he did the right thing, and God chose to heal that servant and give us this big story. But you don't come to God claiming your worth because of what you have done. You come to God on your knees, being unworthy, and you ask him, Lord, if it's your will, and it's not necessarily said that way in Luke, but in other places it is, Lord, if you're willing, if you're willing. And we say, Lord, if you're willing, please. And if not, get me the strength to see you through this and to see me through this for your glory and for your honor. So that's why I say it takes more faith to carry on when God doesn't heal you. Now, we may find ourselves with the disciples. Listen to this one in Luke chapter 17, verse 5. The apostles say to the Lord, increase our faith. Amen. I've done that. Lord, please, more. I need more faith. This is a tough one, Lord. I don't get it. I need more faith. You know what Jesus said? The Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, itty, teeny, weeny faith, you'd be able to say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it would obey you. It's just an illustration. What he is saying, you don't need more faith. You need to use the faith you got. So then, question is, well, how do I mature the faith I've got? It comes back to the centurion. Go back to chapter 7. Here really is the key. I mean, I can tell you this from personal experience. This is the key. When he heard about Jesus, when you are in God's word and you are reading stories, I'm in Judges, and I, you know, it's kind of weird, but I love because God, you know, it's working. I'm going to start underlining everything God does, because he says, he does this, I did this, he did, and you go, whoa, 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 Lord. And you realize, okay, yeah, 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 and you're working in my life. I'm still here. When we hear about Jesus, the way to mature and use the faith that he has given you as a gift in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, right? You know that. As we come and we listen to Jesus, having heard about Jesus. And the thing I love about this is whether he heals me or not, he is perfect. He is working a plan that is the best for me and will give him the most glory. And he reigns. He controls everything. Psalm 103 says this. This is the last verse, so you can, I don't want you to shut down, but yay, he's got it. First, Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. There's nothing left out of all. Now, we don't always understand it, so we read our Bible. I mean, I find at those times, man, I just pour in here and say, okay, Lord, you're good and perfect. Oh, you were doing this and that. Maybe you're doing this. Just help me. And you know what? If I never get it, help me run my race, Hebrews 12, looking to Jesus. That's it. And as we do that, we realize he's reigning. He's always reigning. He never stops reigning. So I have the confidence and the assurance that whatever you're working, whether you heal or whether you don't, it's going to be for your glory and for my ultimate good. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for those words. This is how we live. Otherwise, we're going to falter all over the place. So, Father, help us wherever we are this morning. And whatever prayer we are offering to you earnestly for your help, your healing, your encouragement, whatever it is, we come like the centurion. We're not worthy, Lord. We come under you. But we come believing that you reign. Think about that. Just whatever the Spirit is doing in your life right now. Say, Lord, I bow before you. And like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed God would take away the cup that he was about to endure, which was a crucifixion, he said, not my will, but your will be done. Father, help us get to that point. Think about that, and then we'll close.
Oh, our Father, you know, I thank you that of all the things in the universe that look like they're going awry and they're running out of, there's nobody at the helm, it's not true, because you reign. Shall we stand and sing this morning? It all is working, and sometimes it's difficult, so we need to depend on you more. My grace is sufficient, Jesus says. Father, may we trust you as we keep listening to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.